I want you to look again in just a moment at one of the great recorded events, frankly, in all of human history. We often think about and talk about the hinges, the fulcrums of history. These are moments that historians point back to when they say that at this time and this place, there was this specific event that completely changed the course, the destiny of human history. 1773, the Boston Tea Party, for example. In 1939, the invasion of Poland by Adolf Hitler. 1914, the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand. 2100 BC, Abraham called out of the Ur of Chaldees. All through history, there are these specific events, these actions, if you will, that determine the very direction and thus the destiny of mankind. And so it is that oftentimes these historical events are recorded in the Word of God, including, you'll notice in this morning's text, I remind you, that the book of Acts begins with the resurrected Christ telling his disciples, his followers, to be witnesses unto him, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's interesting that in three successive chapters in this book, first in Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian, the eunuch and the treasurer who gets saved. He is the quintessential son of Ham. And then in Acts chapter 9, the next chapter, the first verse says, and Saul. Saul, the Hebrew, without a doubt, the quintessential son of Shem. That's chapter 8 and 9. And then here in chapter 10, the very first verse says, a certain man of Caesarea, a Roman centurion, definitely the quintessential son of Japheth. So that you have these three men representing the entire realm of humanity from the sons of Noah. Clearly, the gospel in Acts is going out, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. The question is, how in the world are devout Jewish men of Israel ever going to take the gospel into a world of Gentiles? You talk about changing the history of humanity. Gentiles were not in the Old Testament household of faith. And so we have this moment in history. It is a pivotal moment, ladies and gentlemen, not determined and not defined by some massive invasion of an army, not a super weapon or an assassination or rebellion or revolution. This moment in history that changed everything is described in five astonishingly uncomplicated words in verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth. You see, Pastor, that's it. That's the hinge. A Jewish fisherman in the first century simply opens his mouth and he says something, and that is momentous and decisive. Yes, because ladies and gentlemen, ever since that day when Peter opened his mouth, the world has never been the same. Father, please help us to know why and to understand the power and also to understand the application of these great events, these great truths in your word. We need to hear from you, and I pray, God, that all distractions, every sin that would separate, anything that comes between us and thee, Father, will be cast aside and covered, and help us to focus our hearts on your eternal word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things this morning I want you to consider from Acts chapter 10 and this remarkable narrative in history. All three of these, by the way, are still necessary to this very moment if something notable or significant is going to ever occur in this world. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is they opened their ears. You see, yes, verse 34 says, then Peter opened his mouth. The question is, who did he open his mouth to? Well, notice the verse before it, verse 33. He says, immediately, Cornelius says, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well. Hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, look, folks, I hope that you will take very careful note and consider just how rich and full and amazing this statement made by Cornelius truly is. For example, you see the word all there in verse 33. He says, we are all here. Well, who is the all? Cornelius. Look back at verse 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. In other words, all of the family members, all of them, and all of his closest friends have assembled together at his house, this Roman centurion, and the Bible says they are waiting. That's not all. Verse 33 again, last line. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God. You see what we mean, folks, that this text is full and rich? This is the kind of gathering and assembly that we as a church ought to seek. Why? Read it all. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God. Why? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're all waiting. We're all in the presence of God. What an awareness. What an anticipation. And we are here together, present before God, to hear whatever it is that God has told you to tell us. You see, Cornelius didn't call this assembly together to discuss some gossip, exchange some recipes, contest the budget, to compare clothing with other people to seek status. This was not a political rally. This was not a union meeting. This was not a fundraiser. They were assembled and they were waiting in the presence of God. And why? To feel good, to get a vision, to dance, to be entertained. Did they assemble to affirm one another? Not at all. Again, verse 33. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? In other words, here it is, present before God. Everyone is assembled. They are all waiting so that all of them there can hear the word of God. And if you're wondering this morning why verse 44 says that the Holy Spirit fell on them, understand that the Holy Spirit typically comes and it typically falls when people are assembled to wait upon and to hear the word of God. Now, people who come to play with their iPhones or make paper airplanes out of offering envelopes, not so much. People assemble to hear and meet a man or embrace a man's wisdom, philosophies and ideas, pithy sayings, that is not his spirit, and that is not life-changing. In fact, look back at verse 25. Notice what it says carefully. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. You see, Pastor, was that important for Peter to do to this Gentile Roman soldier? Oh, yes, it was. Because by the time you get to verse 33, you'll notice that Cornelius does not say, we're all here with eager anticipation to hear what the amazing Peter has to say. That man is awesome. No, he said, we are here in the very presence of God, because we want to listen to the words of God. You know, one of the things I often enjoy is reading old books. Really old books that give you a historical context from that specific time period. You know, it's one thing to read a 21st century historian talk about the 17th century. But it's a whole other thing to read what was written in the 17th century about that time period. A few days ago, I came across a book written by a man who pastored in London named John McNeil. A.T. Pearson wrote the foreword to his book, and since Moody back then called him the greatest preacher in the world in 1890, I figured it must be good, plus the fact that he was from Scotland, that always helps. In 1893, John McNeil preached a series of sermons at the World's Fair in Chicago. Can you imagine that day and age? People came to the World's Fair to hear a man preach a series of sermons. In the very first message that I read, he said something about modern churches. Now, these are modern churches in the 17th century that sounded vaguely familiar to me. I want to read just a line or two without the 17th century Scottish accent, okay? Quote, you know that today there is a tendency to revise the directory of public worship and to say that the hearing of God's word has been too much magnified. We shall change all of that. When I come to God's house, says one, I come to worship. What I come is to join in prayer and praise. What is central and what must always be central in the gathering of saints or sinners, in evangelistic meetings or regular church services like our own, what must always be central is the preaching of God's word and the attending thereunto by the hearer. That is worship at its highest. All the powers of the soul get their highest use and their fullest freedom when God's word is faithfully and lovingly proclaimed. In other words, even 125 years ago, John McNeil said that especially in England, people were coming to church, they wanted something more than just the scriptures. John McNeil goes on to warn that the churches of England would grow cold and dead if instead of the Bible, the ministers continued to turn to entertainment and gimmicks. We sang a hymn a moment ago, "Brethren, we have come, we are gathered to worship," right? You know, the very first line in there says, "Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word?" That is worship. Worship is assembling yourselves together, as it says in the book of Acts, to continue in the apostles' doctrine. You see, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but this man Cornelius already had an amazing vision. He had that in his resume, and he was already noted for some very impressive good works. Look at verse 1 of this chapter. This is vital. Verse 1 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." So we know he was a pagan and a heathen, amen? He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier, an officer. But, verse 2 says, "He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius." Verse 22 adds that he was also a very pro-Israel. He was a supporter of the Jews. Now, folks, that right there is extremely impressive to us. There are a lot of preachers today who would hear this kind of testimony and say, "Wow, Cornelius, you should write a book. You should preach next Sunday. You should be our worship leader, fasting and visions and giving and prayers, and you support Israel. What a story." And guess what? If you give that testimony and give that story while wearing your centurion's outfit and that red cape, man, you'd be a hit. A lot of folks today would say by verse 3 that Cornelius was already born again, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, a child of God. A lot of people would, except, of course, for God and for Cornelius himself. I remind you that verse 22 says that Cornelius was warned of God to call for Peter. This is a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that no amount of alms or prayers or visions or fasting can ever replace the truth and the truths of the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, Cornelius still needed the truth and the whole counsel of God to that point. So that really, guess what? The best thing about this man is what it says in verse 33, "I am here, present before God, to hear all things commanded of God." They opened their ears. I have a question. Did you come to church this morning with that kind of a spirit? Open ears. I am here in the presence of God. I kind of doubt it if you're doing this. I kind of doubt it if you're looking around, seeing what kind of bow tie Brad has on this Sunday morning. I see him over there. Yeah, I got that one. I am here present before God to hear what God has to say. They opened their ears. That brings us to the second thing. Number two is, of course, he opened his mouth. Verse 34 again. Then Peter opened his mouth. I submit to you that he didn't have a more ready audience ever than that audience that was there. He opened his mouth, but I have a question for you. All of these people have crowded into this very powerful man's house. They're waiting, they're anticipating what Peter's going to say, specifically about the commandments that God gave to him for them. So here's the question. When Peter opens his mouth, what do you suppose he's going to say? What words? Do you suppose that he'll tell Cornelius how awesome he is? How impressed he is by his life? Do you suppose he'll open his mouth and try to find common ground and be a uniter, not a divider? Do you suppose he'll tell Cornelius that, Cornelius, today is the first day of the rest of your life, and Cornelius, everything happens for a reason, or live, laugh, and love. Cornelius, sometimes you have to look through the rain to see the rainbow. You know what? Shoot for the moon, and even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. Hey, Cornelius, it's not the number of breaths we take, it's the number of moments that take our breath away. Be yourself, accept yourself as God accepts you. You're a victor, not a victim. I'm pretty sure Cornelius would have pulled out a sword right then. Said, make Rome great again, amen, and take it off his head. You see, beloved, it is true that they opened their ears, and it is true that Peter opened his mouth. But what made this moment history-changing and life-altering and eternal is the truth that came out of his mouth. What truth, Pastor? Look at these verses very carefully. Verse 36 is this. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Do you know what matters this morning and every Sunday morning and every Sunday night or Wednesday night or any time? You know what really matters is the word that God says. And so he goes on. Look at verse 37. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Published, preach, sent. Look at all these words. Now look at verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Verse 42, and he commanded us, here it is, to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead. To him give all prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, he opened his mouth and he preached the gospel. He said in verse 36, Jesus is God, Lord of all. He says in verse 39, Jesus died. In verse 40, he rose again. In verse 43, he saves all sinners who believe in his name. And yes, in spite of all of Cornelius' prayers and alms and fasting, he still needed to hear these truths of God's salvation. And I say this morning, God bless the Apostle Peter for telling a crowd of Gentiles in first century Rome, an empire full of idolatry, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And for preaching the resurrection when it was new and recent and fresh and not just some Easter tradition. For preaching the remission of sins in his and his name alone. Recently, I heard the salvation testimony of Alexander Chu. He's an assistant pastor up in a church near my old bus route in Chicago. I want you to listen to just a portion of it. I'm going to attempt to read it to you here. Click, click, click. I could hear my parents in the other room using a handheld tally counter as they recited mantras. In one day in our home, the counter might reach 1,000 clicks or 2 hours of meditation. They chanted in order to clear their minds and purify themselves, seeking perfect enlightenment for the way of Buddha. Each morning I would wake to the smell of incense burning. Oranges and pineapple cake were offered in front of Buddha statues in a room designated for meditation. Our home was like a temple. On each wall hung a Buddha portrait totaling more than 30 deities throughout the house. A statue of the Grand Master, revered as a living Buddha, stood at the center of our home. My parents spoke often about discipline and wisdom in training the mind according to the Four Noble Truths. My father was a science professor. My mother, a homemaker, raising two sisters and me. The influence of a Guggenheim Award-winning dad and a so-called tiger mom kept the pressure on us for straight A's. Academics, achievement, ambition were non-negotiable in my search for parental approval. My Taiwanese family lineage includes generations of Buddhists, so religion was destined to be my identity. In the mid-1990s, I arrived at the University of Illinois in Urbana. My dorm had some fervent Christians who were the first Asian American Christians I'd ever met. Living with them, I began to realize that Buddhism in my upbringing was not in my heart. Growing curious about Christianity during my sophomore year, I began studying my very first Bible I acquired, beginning with the Gospel of John. The authority with which Jesus spoke amazed me as his words jumped off the pages, addressing me directly. In October 1997, my junior year, I grew convinced of my sin and need to be forgiven. I drove to an open forest area that night, knelt down in the grass beneath the stars, trusted in Christ. I had grown up in a sea of deities, yet never had a relationship with any of them. On that day, I experienced the living God, Emmanuel, God with us. A peace overtook me as I gazed at the sky. That night, I became the first Christian in our family's lineage, but not the last. You know what strikes me the most about that man Alex's testimony? The power of God's word. And you know what else strikes me about his testimony? The uncompromising witness of his friends who did not allow for other gods or other religions to save. Peter opened his mouth and he spoke. And what he spoke was the gospel without apology. It brings us then to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, they opened their ears. Number two, he opened his mouth. And then number three, notice God opened their hearts. Verse 43, to him, Peter said, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. You know, I think it's very significant this morning that it was when Peter preached on the faith and the remission of sins that the floodgates all open and the Holy Spirit falls. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, there was a household of people there. Not all of them were believers. Not all of them were as devout as Cornelius. Nobody gets saved, beloved, until they first acknowledge they are sinners who need the remission of sins, that they indeed are lost. What good does it do to speak week after week after week after week and month after month and year after year on positive things when you're not willing to tell people in the crowd that they are lost and in sin without Jesus Christ? I once read a story about Lord Nelson. That's Vice Admiral Horatio Nelson, arguably the single greatest war hero in all of British history. He commanded a ship when he was just 19 years of age. He lost his right eye in one battle, and then some years later lost his right arm in another battle. Most of the paintings of him show him with just a sleeve. And then finally, at 47 years of age, he lost his life in yet another battle. His leadership and his brilliant grasp of strategy, they say, was unrivaled, and not just in the 16th century. His famous line, England expects that every man will do his duty, is one of the most quoted naval lines in maritime history. Another famous line that was often quoted almost exclusively by preachers and missionaries in the 17th and 18th century is something that he said to a French captain who was surrendering after Nelson defeated him during the Napoleonic Wars. After the battle, the French captain boarded the British ship. He looked at his captor, and then he offered his hand to Lord Nelson. And Nelson refused, and then famously said, "Your sword first, if you please." You see, the sword represented the man's power. It represented his position, his authority, and even his hope. And what Nelson was reminding him of was that this was a surrender after all. And ladies and gentlemen, so it is with salvation and with the gospel. Nobody gets to reach out and take God's hand while still holding on to another god or to pride or to works or to position. You give up your own sword first. Surrender completely to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to Christ alone and his shed blood. And then you can take the hand of God. Peter told Cornelius that the Lord of all was crucified on a cross. Verse 39, look at it again. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Do you notice the little phrases there? First, he preached peace by Jesus. The world loves that part. Jesus, peace, Let's just preach that. Let's just talk about that. But when you get to the point, he is Lord of all, we don't want to hear that. That's divisive. It is divisive because the truth divides light from darkness. And so to this man, he preaches that Jesus is Lord of all. And he goes on to say that he was crucified on a tree. The Lord of all, God, died on a cross. And then he says he rose again. And then he says he's ascended. He's the judge of all men. And then he says he will give Christ the remission of sins to those who believe on his name. Verse 47. Can any man, Peter says, forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And the rest, as they say, is history. And this taking the gospel to the Gentile world changed history forever. You know, they tell us that daylight savings time began at 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 a.m. this morning. Which means remember that the clock on your stove will be wrong for the next 9 months, right? Or for some of you, it's finally right for the first time in 9 months. Either way, this time change, you know, be careful out there driving because everybody in America right now has jet lag at the very same time. And every mother in America, by the way, if somebody running for president would say, I'm going to do away with daylight savings, every mother of little infants in America would vote for that person, I'm pretty sure. The crazy thing is Benjamin Franklin was really kind of mocking the French when he suggested that idea of daylight savings time to consider wax candles. It was a joke. And the words that he wrote and spoke, one little joke about the French sleeping in, and for all of eternity, we had to put up with this ridiculous time change. Amen? Words have changed history. By taking some words and assembling them in a certain order and calling that little book Mein Kampf changed history, led to millions of people dying. By taking words which are part of the alphabet and arranging them in a certain order, Karl Marx changed the direction of the world. By taking some words and arranging them in a certain order, Charles Darwin changed the direction of human events. Words can change history, but ladies and gentlemen, only these words can change hearts and eternal destinies. These are the words, the eternal words of God. You're a Christian here this morning. I want to say one thing to you first. Open your hearts. These people had gathered together in an assembly. They gathered and they waited to hear whatever God had to say. They weren't waiting for this amazing man, Peter. I also am a man as you are. But God's word had come to him, and we have it. We have the whole counsel of God. They assembled, they gathered themselves together, they realized they were present before God. Do you realize that every time you come there, you are present before God? Are your ears open for whatever God has to say to you? People often ask me, Pastor, how is it that this person and this person go to the same church, sit in the same pew, go to the same amount of services, 20 years later, this one's on fire for God, matured, strong, knowledgeable, ready to give an answer to any man, and this one over here is still backslidden, carnal, fleshly? Somebody had their ears open. And somebody really did not. Christian in this room, not only should you open your ears, but open your mouth. Whenever God gives you that opportunity, and you have the chance to give something to somebody, you can give them a pithy saying if you want, something that's perfect for Pinterest. But if they're lost, give them this word. This will change their eternity. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He will fall on you. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit does the regenerating. If you will recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh, died on the cross, as all is stated in this one little message in this man's house, rose again, is the judge of all men, will judge you by whether or not you accept or reject him as your Savior, but he will give you the remission of sins if you believe on his name alone. The Holy Spirit will fall on you and bring you into the family of God. Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for your people. And I pray, God, that as your people who assemble here in this place, we will remain faithful and true, diligent, Lord, to this local assembly where the word of God should be preached and taught and embraced with open ears and open hearts. Even as we see in this warning given 125 years ago from a great Scottish preacher to England that was not heeded, the coldness and the deadness of the churches there testifying that they had itching ears and did not want the word of God. May we not be among them. Please help us to be on zeal for you, on fire for you with zeal. For those that ask for prayer for salvation, I pray they'll not rest today, Lord. May we be instruments in your hand to help bring them to the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. For all these things we pray in his name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. See you tonight. I'll be preaching. God bless you. You're dismissed.